morning, everybody. All right. Oh, love you, buddy. So it was good. I was back last week, and we had a little bit of issue with internet, so I escaped upstairs right away. But it was good to be back here and preaching again. You guys can turn your Bibles to Colossians. We are going to continue on and talk about change. But I just want to say again, I mean, we talk a lot about the Browns. I don't know if you guys, so we're streaming this morning. So Jared and Devin, I don't know if you guys are hearing this, but I love you guys. We all love you, and we're glad you Landon is okay and you guys come home safe. So he's just a cool dude, man. Y'all know Landon, he's a lot of fun. And that's just a really excellent family. So we're really glad about that. And I appreciate everybody who's been praying. So this week, as we continue to talk about really kind of the title of this mini-series, we're going through the book of Colossians as a whole, but chapter 3 in Colossians is really about change, and it's about, you know, all the things that we know about God and all the things that we should know about ourselves that we're called to do. The whole chapter really brings it all to a point and is telling us, like, look, it's time to change. It's time to take that step and be who God wants you to be. So we're just kind of going through almost verse by verse, really, through this chapter. And so this week is we're going to continue. We're not also talking about change, but it's really talking about true growth. I mean, so what kind of growth should we actually be seeing in ourselves as Christians? So when we talk a lot about growth, and you hear a lot about growth as a Christian. You sit in Christian circles, you hear about growth, but Paul does a great job of sort of honing in on the kind of growth he's talking about, particularly in this chapter, but just as in general. That's what we're going to look at today, and we're going to be in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14. And so, if you will, stand with me as we read God's word and we pray, and then we'll get to work. So Colossians 3, starting in verse 12, says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for today. I thank you for bringing us all here to hear your word, that we get a chance to worship you in song. Father, and we worship you in our giving. We also worship you, Father, in your word. I pray that this morning will be a continuation of that worship as we just reflect on this truth that you prepared for us through your servant, Paul. Father, I pray that it will transform our hearts, not our minds only. It'll change us so that we will be a brighter light in the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as we work through these verses, right away I want us to pause on the first two words. It says put on, first three words, put on then, rather. And why do we want to pause there? Because Paul is telling us something very, very specific here, and I want us to understand that he's describing this depth of change that we should experience. When he says put on then, he's describing a very deep, again, this depth of change that we should be experiencing as Christians. Now, we know that when he talks about put on, it's dependent on what he had said previously in the chapter about what we take off. But not only what we take off, but also what we should put to death. Let's look in verse 5. You have your Bibles open. It says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, to put these things to death." All this immorality, you are to put these things to death. Not only just take them off, end it. Put it to death. Be done with it and move on. And then he goes on. He also brings up in verse 8, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth." So are these things that it's a part of your life as a Christian? Paul says they shouldn't be. So whether there's immorality or whether it's just these other sort of, you think, day-to-day things about anger and wrath, or obscene talk. Do you guys ever you know, use cuss words when you shouldn't? Well, that's what he's talking about. That's what he's saying. He's saying to put these things off, to sort of end this chapter in your life and move forward. And here's why I want to pause there for a second while we think about this, put this on and who we're supposed to become, is I think for a lot of Christians, we kind of get stuck in the thing we're supposed to take off, the things we're supposed to end in our life. We spend our whole entire life as Christians and saying, I'm struggling to stop doing these things I'm not supposed to do. And you never actually take the next step to do the things you are supposed to do, to be who you are supposed to be. Because you're simply struggling your whole life with not being who you're not supposed to be. Amen? So what I want to emphasize for you this morning is those things we talked about a few weeks ago, those things have got to end in your life. Because God wants you to move on. Today we're going to talk about who you're supposed to be. So if you are struggling this morning on, and I'm not saying like you're never going to struggle these things. Look, I'm your pastor and I will struggle these things occasionally, right? There's times I got to go on my knees and say, Lord, forgive me. I know I blew it. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the struggles. I'm saying it should not identify who you are. Jesus Christ has died on the cross for you. You are a new person. That's what we're talking about today, right? That's what we're saying. So this morning we talk about this depth of change. I want to assume that you understand, all of us understand, this depth of change comes after you have put away the things that are of the world. You're now becoming the things that are of God. That's what he's talking about when he says, put on then. So your life in as a Christian is not about what you do, it's about who you are. And the perfect example I can think about that is being married, right? When you get married, you become... It's different, right? Now, for me and Melissa, that happened on March 18th, 1995. That's right. Yeah, I was just kidding. Yeah, that's right. March 18th, 1995. That's the day we got married. It's actually right down the road from here. It's another church called The Rock Church. And I remember, like, almost everything about that day. It was a lot of stories about that day, good and bad. The wonderful story is we got to marry each other in spite of a lot of conflict. That's not that bad, so family's crazy, believe it or that. But here's the thing. In that day, the most important thing to Melissa and I was that we were becoming one, right? So I think that's a perfect analogy for this is because on that day, we both stopped being two independent people. When you become married, in the eyes of God, you are no longer two independent people. Now, that's not a very popular view of marriage nowadays. And now the view of marriage, the worldly view of marriage, like, oh, no, we're still independent. We cannot have our own lives. We're just sort of, you know, we just sort of make this connection. That is not what God, how God views marriage. Amen? You are no longer two independent people. Now, ever since that day, there is never going to be a day and never will be a day that I make a decision that does not affect my wife. Any decision, right? We are that, it's that kind of union. So when we think about marriage, when we think about, this perfect union, like this perfect day where Melissa and I became one in the eyes of God, it's that level of union that we should also understand about when we become this new creation, become a Christian. You are a new person, right? That old person is gone, and there's no longer just this, the you that doesn't affect your relationship with God. You are a new creation. So when we see here where it says put on then, we understand like that's the level that he's talking about. So even in our marriage, you're never going to experience God's true design for marriage if you don't get this, right? That you're no longer, you now are a new person, you are a married person. You see what I'm saying? You guys, I told you before that when I went away on the for a deployment and the power of attorney and all that kind of thing, you know, there's a big thing about when the Navy's like, well, don't give your wife a power of attorney, just make it limited. And I was like, no, I mean, she's my wife. If I can't trust her, who am I going to trust? Right? So it's that level of unity and trust, and like this is just this is how it is. And so if you don't understand that kind of commitment and that kind of change that's going to take place in you, you really are not going to enjoy and know God's design for marriage. Well, the same thing is true in your Christian walk. If you don't understand this level of change that God has called you to, you will never experience this true joy and peace living the Christian life God has for you. Your experience with God and with Christ is always going to be limited because you're going to just sort of partially give yourself to God. So until you understand the depth of what Paul means by put on then, I'm telling you, your experience as a Christian will always be limited. Amen? All right. So when we want to stop for a minute, because as Paul move, as we're going to move through what Paul gave us here in these verses, we want to stop where he says put on then, so you understand that in a nutshell, when you summarize all this, well, I'll put it this way in your notes, we are not called to act differently, we are called to be different. We are not called to simply act differently, we are called to be different. It's not good enough for me to just sort of act like a husband, amen? I'm a husband. I don't just sort of put on a front. I'm a husband. You don't act like a Christian. You are a Christian. You don't just sort of act like a child of God. You are a child of God. You are a new creation. So it's deeper than just your actions. It's actually who you are. Now, maybe you'll say, Justin, you're going a little bit deep with this. I mean, a little bit overboard, a little bit fanatical. So let me just kind of qualify why I'm saying to this level, this kind of change that you need to experience. Well, first off, we know that he tells us we're new. He says we're new. He says we're a new creation. He says so in 9 and 10, the very, very same chapter. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are new. You are a new creation. I want you to understand every depth and every angle of what that means. When you become a Christian, the Bible says you are a new creation. Jesus didn't die so you would be better. Jesus died so you would be new and different. Amen? Jesus gave his life on that cross so you can be whole and new, not just a better version of yourself, a new you. So we are new. Next, in this verse, in verse 12, we know that we see that we are chosen. You are chosen. Now whether you, this is not really about the free will or election. I know that's in the Bible. That's what I'm talking about. However you stand on whether you have free will and salvation or only the elect are saved, regardless of where you are chosen. God chose you. You didn't choose him, right? Or at least even before you chose him, he chose you, right? God says, I love them enough that I want them to be with me. And out of that love, he chose to send his son to the cross to die so you can have salvation. We have that relationship with being restored. You are chosen, and I am chosen. All of us have been chosen by God. And this it refers to that. God chose to forgive you. And also says, we are holy. Wow, that's a tall order. But it tells us right there, we are holy. Not only are we chosen ones, we are holy. That means you are set apart for a purpose. You are set apart by God for a specific purpose. Peter puts it like this in his letter, 1 Peter 2:9. You don't have to turn. We'll just come right back. I'll just read from my notes. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are a holy nation of people. We are a nation of as Christians. Now, I mean, not even in this room, but Christians all over the world, we make up a nation of holy priesthood, right? We are a nation of believers. We are set apart for God's purpose. And being holy, so that means so in your life, there should be this sacredness about your life. Whatever you think of how you take something of value and you sort of put it away and protect it and guard it from the world or guard it from damage or guard it from whatever, that is your life. You should protect and guard your life from things of the world coming in and doing any kind of harm to you and your spirit. Because Jesus died on the cross and you've been bought with a price. That's what the Bible tells us. And understanding that you are holy, you should treat your life as such. You are holy. So you should have this sacredness about you. Fourthly, you are beloved. Now, we're going to talk about this word and the importance of this word, but I'm just going to touch on it for a minute. It's going to lay the foundation. It's going to come up again. But I love so much that Paul used the translation here is the word beloved, because I think they did that to capture what Paul was saying. See, the word Paul used was agape. And if you guys have read the Greek words for love, agape is this deep, deep love. In fact, it's the same exact word we see in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It's that deep kind of love. And Paul is talking about it here. So he's saying, he's telling us, look, this is why you need to be changed. This is why you need to be a new creation. This is why you need to put on these things I'm going to talk about here in a second. Because you are God's chosen ones, you're holy, and you are beloved, agape. He's pointing back to this love that God has for us, this love that is so deep, it defines his love for us and compelled him to send his son to the cross for our salvation. And Paul brings this up in right here in this text. It's absolutely important. And we'll talk about this some more again, but I just want you to understand, like, this is how Paul is identifying us. And he's reminding us of this kind of love that God has for us, this agape love. So it's important that we see ourselves differently, because when we see ourselves differently, you'll begin to understand why we need to be so different. So when we see ourselves and understand that we are different, we'll understand why so much change needs to happen in us, why it's so important that we become this new creation. Okay, so there's the... there's sort of the groundwork. There's sort of the justification, if you will, that Paul gave us for telling us, here's the things need to be true about you. Here's why they're so important. But it's one thing to say we need to be a new creation, but what does that actually mean? We hear that a lot as Christians, right? You need to be a new creation. Have you ever thought about what does that actually mean, a new creation? Well, Paul actually gives us in pretty good detail what that means, this new creation. This is not, you know, all-encompassing list, but he gives us a pretty good list. And I think the first list talks about who you are. As a new creation, it deals with who you are. There's these different traits. Now, again, you're putting on these traits after you put off and put to death the other traits. But here's your new, as a new creation, this new identity, here are traits that should encompass and define who you are. For one, compassionate hearts. This definition I looked in as I studied, compassionate hearts here, this Greek word they use, it talks about this deep awareness and sympathy of suffering of others. This deep awareness and sympathy of the suffering of others. So when we see people hurt, we hurt with them. When we see injustice in the world, it bothers us because we don't like injustice in the world. We strive in this compassion to see people the way God sees them, and that's with compassion. We want to see the world with compassion because God sees the world with compassion. So it draws us in our hearts. That's how our hearts are supposed to function, is that we have this kind of compassion. And it's compassionate hearts. It's this deep awareness and sympathy. And, you know, that's really the basis of outreach, is that kind of compassion. In fact, I would tell you, if you see a church that doesn't have a healthy functioning outreach program, it's a really possible that they really have a problem with compassion. Amen? They really don't have compassion for the lost like they should. Otherwise, they'd probably have a great outreach program. All right, what's the next thing? He also says there's compassionate hearts. He also says kindness. Secondly, he talks about kindness. This talks about this warm-hearted, considerate, or humane, this kindness, right? So kindness really has to do with just how you see other people. How do you want to make other people feel? So in your words and actions, how do you want them to feel about themselves? So if you want them to feel good and positive about themselves, you speak with kindness and you have kindness towards them. Because you want them to know, like, hey, you're valuable and you're important, so I'm going to have these kind words. Just this morning, I was praying. Someone called me aside. We prayed for the country. And then in the prayer, I'm going to tell you, like, one of my prayers is the chaos that's in the country. And if you depend on where you're looking, man, it is like all kinds of anger and resentment and hate like everywhere in this country. Imagine the change the church could make just by showing kindness. Imagine the impact you could make if your social media posts always projected kindness. How many of you could completely change the message you give to the world just by having kind Facebook memes? Amen? Kind of hurt a little bit? I love y'all, but I read some of your posts, okay? We are called to be different. We are called to show kindness. That doesn't mean we agree with everything that happens. We've talked about this a couple of weeks ago, right? I brought up, there's some things I strongly disagree with. But when people read my Facebook post, I want them to see Christ, not my political lean. Amen? I have a political opinion about a lot of things. I got an opinion next to my wife. I got an opinion about everything, and I usually think my opinion is right. She didn't amen on that one, but. But look, I want the world to know me for how I feel about Christ. Not how I feel about all these worldly things that are going to amount to nothing one day. It doesn't mean I don't have strong feelings. It means this is what I want to project. I want to project kindness to the world. And if I tell them they're wrong, I want to do it kindly. Even when we talk about, in 1 Peter, if you look at where we get this whole, the whole thought of evangelism, like defending your faith, at the very end of that, he says, do it with respect. Always be willing to defend your faith, but do it with respect and kindness. We are called to show kindness. We're also called to have humility. Here's a tough one, humility. The word they use here, the definition I got, humility pointed to the lowly attitude towards God. Here's the thing with humility. Humility is not about you making yourself less. Unless you're puffing yourself up, then you need to make yourself less. That's what Paul talks about, right? Don't think of yourself too highly than you ought. Romans 12. But you're supposed to think about yourself real, but it's not about making yourself worthless. You are not worthless. Jesus died on the cross for you. You are valuable. Amen? You are absolutely valuable. Being humble is not about taking away your value. Being humble is about raising God to his value and honoring him for who he is. That's what humility is about. It's perfectly okay to know, like, I am a child of God. I am important and I am valuable. It would have been so wonderful if the internet would have worked and you would have saw that clip that Pastor Richard wanted to show. It was awesome. Clip. And I put it on a couple different places, but it was an amazing clip about this is who I am. And one of the things she said is that I am valuable. I'm chosen, right? So humility is not about making yourself worthless. It's about understanding that God is worth everything. We're also told to have meekness, right? So meekness, the definition there was have a lowly attitude towards others. Here's the thing with meekness, and I know, ladies, and it's not to disclude you, but I'm just saying for guys, this is kind of a tough word. Can I get an amen from my brothers? Because meekness to a guy sounds, we hear that word and we think sheepish, right? Meekness does not mean sheepish, right? Meekness does not mean that we can't be men. We can be men and have meekness. Meekness just means like I'm going to value you over me. I'm not going to I'm the big man on the totem pole here and you sort of bowing on my thumb. That's not being meek, right? You can be manly and have meekness. It's just about saying the way you honor God and make God, raise God up above yourself is that meekness just means look, for you, I'm going to raise your needs and your desires and your wants above my own. And again, ladies, I'm not saying you need to be meek too. Some of you, I know you really need to be meek. I'm not saying nobody mind. I'm just saying, but for a guy, I just want to talk to you, my brothers for a minute, because I know this word is a problem for a lot of guys. But for all of us, we are called to be meek, to have this lowly attitude towards others. That doesn't mean sheepish. That just means that you are valuing others over yourself. Amen? So this is what we're called, and also we're told to have patience. Have patience. Now, interestingly, when I looked at this Greek word, this patience was really talking about how we respond to unpleasant situations. Now, as a dad, patience really kind of meant something totally different to me. I'm just going to tell you. I love all my kids, definitely love my twins, but I don't know. I had to kind of look and make sure I was getting this word patience right, because Peyton and Parker, I love them. Sometimes they need patience. But moving on. Yeah, this is really kind of talking about, how we deal with unpleasant situations. And that is important for the church because as a church, you are going to face some unpleasant situations sometimes in church. Amen? But this is talking about that you know, just staying in there and not giving up because things are tough. Not leaving the church because, you know, somebody hurt your feelings or whatever. You know what I'm saying? That kind of stuff. Be patient. So of all these different qualities, when Paul talks about being this new creation, here's the kind of things he's talking about. That you have compassion, you have humility and kindness, meekness and patience. So these are the qualities that you work on. These are the qualities you say, look, this is who I'm supposed to be. I'm going to put away the worldly things. These kind of qualities are the things that I'm going to try to make my own. So as we think about these qualities, I want to bring up one other point. Just do we have the proper context of what Paul's talking about? Totally in agreement with also in Peter. 2 Peter 1:8 says this, For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, whoo. See, this is like a lifelong commitment. Y'all see why I use marriage as a good analogy? Look, this is not something you do like, hey, I think I'm okay. No, you are always increasing in these qualities. This is a lifelong commitment. Now, when Christ returns, it's going to get all of a sudden really easy for us to be better people. Amen? Because sin's going to be gone. We're going to be with the Lord. But right now, when we're in these bodies, this is a lifelong commitment. There is no halfway on this thing. Either you are committed to Christ or you are not. You're not going to just be able to keep on trying to fake it. So if you have these qualities and are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Woo! Buddy, I'll tell you what, this is what you call shucking it down to the core, right? That's like old Indiana terminology, but he got down to the point. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful. You want to know why your relationship with Christ ain't going anywhere? It may just be because you're not really committed to the decision you said you made whenever that was. You're not committed every single day to seek after Christ the way he sought after you. The problem might just be you. I'm not saying maybe there's other things going on, but I'm just saying you better check yourself and your commitment first, because that's what Paul is talking about. You are to be a new creation. Oh, yeah, we got time. See, the reason I was checking my time is because each one of these things that Paul talks about are so valuable and there's so much could be said. I actually thought about making these three different sermons, but it's important that we bring all these things together, because the whole chapter, it comes together so, it's so important that we see the whole picture. That you need to put to death the things of the world and become this new creation. All these things are so valuable that I wanted to bring them all together and try to crush this all into one sermon. All right, so we put on these things, and here's the qualities that Paul talks about. Those are the qualities Paul talks about when he wants you to be a new creation. What next? So when he talks about being a new creation, there's the qualities that you are to obtain in increasing measure. The secondly also has to do with how you handle conflict. The first one is who you are, which talks about those qualities. The second one is how you handle conflict. Now, Paul lists two parts in this when you talk about handling conflict. One is bearing with each other and forgiving each other. But how you handle conflict starts with bearing with each other. Now, a lot of times we think about conflict, think, well, when something goes down, we just want to, you know, respond correctly. And that is true, but handling conflict starts way before that. Handling conflict has to do with how we are bearing with each other. And let me tell you, I love so much that this is the way Paul put it. Paul must have really known what it's like in church, right? For him to say we need to bear with each other. He understands you're going to have people in your church body that are not necessarily your cup of tea. Amen? Let's be honest. Now, this is not talking about cliques. Now, if anybody knows me knows that one thing I cannot stomach is a cliquish church. Heard another way I heard it called that a church can be catty. I had asked Melissa what that meant. I didn't really know what it meant. There's a lady, she sort of follows our church, and she said that her church she goes to is kind of catty. And I had asked Melissa, what does that even mean? I don't even know. But being catty is a bad thing as well. It's just kind of, the good news is I don't think that's us at all, right? I don't think we are really a cliquish church. So this is not, This is not talking. It's okay to have people that you sort of favor. Like even in a body, there's going to be people like, hey, we just hang out a lot. We sort of just click and things are really great, you know. But that's different than being cliquish. Y'all don't see what I'm saying? When you talk about bearing with each other, it's just saying like you understand, like everybody in my family, in my church family is valuable. I love all of them. They're not all my, you know, like me, and maybe we don't, you know, run in the same circles necessarily, but I love them and they're important to me. And I value them. And even some of their differences and some of their quirkiness, I just love it about them, right? And so you recognize these things, and yeah, they're a little bit quirky. Well, they probably think I'm kind of quirky. I don't know, but you love that about them. And so that's what it's talking about. You bear with each other. But it's also talking about the times that there is going to be conflict that comes up. It's talking about that you have this sense about you and this mindset about you when it comes to conflict that goes along with Proverbs 19:11 that says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. Wow, think about how much conflict we would just resolve and avoid if you could just overlook an offense. In today's terminology, I think Proverbs 19:11 is saying, you know, don't be a snowflake. Amen? Don't be getting offended about every last thing that goes down, right? Or maybe a Karen. I don't know. Don't be a Karen, but there's the guys. What's the guy version of a Karen, by the way, anyway? What is it? A Carl? Yeah, don't be a Carl. Thank you. There is just something to be said about maturity in general, but certainly spiritual maturity when somebody just like, you know what, I don't like what they did or said, but it's not really worth arguing about. Amen? This is what it's talking about. When you're bearing with each other, let's just be real. That's what Paul means. Just get over yourself and let it go. For crying out loud. That's what Paul's saying. Just let it go. Amen? All right. So just bearing with each other and understand, like, we're going to have differences. Somebody's going to have a bad day. Maybe somebody just doesn't really know how to fight well, right? I don't mean fight well. I mean just, like, fight nice. So here's the thing with bearing with each other. Let me just kind of talk about this. Here's why I think it sort of comes up, in my opinion, in an increasing manner in the church, because we need to learn how to communicate. I'm kind of going aside. I'm going off my notes here, but listen, we just need to learn how to communicate. I know, and I know I'm kind of like the old man here, but look, if you think that there is something going on between you and another person, don't text them to try to solve this problem. That's just stupid. Call them or talk to them on a person or something, man. I'm trying to handle this stuff on a text. You would not believe how many times I get it's not all the time, but I mean, and not just here, by the way, just like when I at church, they come with me, they're the problems too, or not church, but at work. And you get to finding out, it's like, well, okay, well, what did you say? Well, I text them this. I'm like, hold on a second. You did what? Just talk to them, man. I mean, text message is not the answer for everything. All right, back to our regular scheduled broadcast. All right, so this talks about bearing with each other. So the first part about handling conflict is that we are willing to bear with each other, and a lot of that has to do with just overlooking offense, okay? Now, that doesn't mean we don't get offended. Sometimes things do happen. So when we are talking about resolving or handling conflict, the second part of that is like, so, you know, if there is a problem, that we forgive each other, right? So if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. Boy, Paul really set the bar on that last one, right? So forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You have been forgiven. Now you go ahead and tell Paul, well, I don't really feel like forgiving them. It's not in me. Whoa, hold on. Because he threw that last little segment in that sentence right there, so you better be real careful about how you respond to that one. As the Lord forgave you, you need to be willing to forgive others. So if, I love what he said, if something, because it will happen. We will have, even in a marriage, I mean, she stepped out, but I'm not the perfect husband now that she's not in here, right? Sometimes I make mistakes. Don't tell Melissa when she comes back in. All right, so after 25 years, I mean, we're not like telling, you know, or airing out our dirty laundry. I mean, in 25 years of marriage, we have had a fight before, right? I mean, we all know. I mean, you guys have been married for... Anybody going to stand there and say we never fought, you're a liar. I'm going to pray for you. All right? So even in marriage, I mean, you're going to have arguments. Somebody's going to do something stupid, and the other one's going to do something stupid. The same thing happens in church. You're going to have arguments. So this is just saying, look, when it comes up, forgive each other. Now, that's not like, okay, I forgive you. And no, I'm not saying that's kind of the overlooking the offense part. This is a process, and we are actually given this process in Scripture. The very first step in that process, Jesus talks about it, says, look, get the log out of your own eye. That way you'll be able to see clearly to get the speck out of your brother's eye. That is a process for preparing your heart to actually approach that conflict. That is the very first thing you should do, and you should understand, like, if I haven't done this yet, I don't even clearly see the conflict and where I stand until I've done this. Get the log out of your own eye. Ask the Lord, Father, could you show me, because I'm, and this is me talking, I'll do this. When something happens, I'll say, Lord, you know how stubborn I am. You know just help me see what I have done wrong here. And I mean it, because if he doesn't show me, I'm probably going to think I'm right. Okay, she's back in here now, so just chill. I'm just kidding. I told him that occasionally I do something stupid and cause an argument in our marriage. Just every day. All right, so that's what this is talking about. So when you are forgiving each other, you go through this process, so you get the log out of your own eye, and then you go and make peace. Now, here's an important thing in Matthew 18. It talks about making peace is you go to that person alone. Amen? You don't go asking all the people in your circle, I just want to get some advice about what I should do. That's not what you're doing. You are gossiping, and you darn well know it. Go to that person and talk to them and try to resolve this conflict. Can I get an amen on that one? All right. So when you are a new creation, Paul works into that identification of who you are, how you handle conflict. All right. And that's important, because let me tell you something. Unresolved conflict can kill a marriage, and unresolved conflict can and has killed churches. You can have a church with all the programs, the best preaching, the best music, the best everything, and you let unresolved conflict get inside that church, it will slowly kill that church from the inside, right? So this is vitally important that we approach this part of ourselves as new creation very cautiously, that we are to forgive others. Well, thirdly, in our new identity, Paul tells us it also has to do with how you love. How you love. Now, here's what I told you, we're going to bring this up again, but see, this word love, let me just read the verse. Verse 14 says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. This word for love is also agape. Same word that Paul used earlier, same exact word you see for the love that God has for us, this agape love. We are to have that same kind of love to others. Here's why this is so important. Because here's the process of what it's like to be a Christian and why this word love, this agape love, how it plays into this whole thing. We are given this agape, this deep kind of love from God, a kind of love so deep and so strong that it caused him and compelled him to send his son to the cross. That same exact kind of love is in us when the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and that exact same depth and power of love is what we're supposed to show others. We are not called to simply favor Christians. We are called to love Christians and love others. I want you to understand the depth of what Paul's talking about when he says that. So the same source that comes from God, that same source and that same power is supposed to go out of us into others. And that's why that kind of love, understand, like, it's that kind of love, and it's that depth of love to clearly understand. The second part he says in here is that this kind of love binds everything together. It's that kind of love that binds all these things together. You don't simply show compassion because it's the right thing to do. You show compassion because you have this agape love for others. That's where that compassion comes from. Your humility comes from this deep love for God. Your meekness comes from this love of others. And your patience comes from this love of God that you love him too much to quit. And this love also affects the way we forgive. You are not forgiving, saying, well, we're just going to work past this so we can move on with our lives or whatever. No, you are working to have a kind of forgiveness with your brother or sister that is going to restore this agape love you have with them. Y'all see what I'm saying? That's the level of forgiveness we're talking about here. Paul is not talking about just resolving this conflict in terms like, okay, we can go ahead and be around each other now. No, Paul is talking about restoring this relationship with your brother or sister to the level of this agape love that we're to have for each other. The same thing with our patience. And that's why this, having that kind of love in your heart for the rest of the church and for others. I mean, we have this love for the outside. This really here is just talking about the church, right? We have this love for the lost. We have the compassion for the lost. This is talking about the love you have for your brothers and sisters. And it should drive everything you do and brings this harmony and this cohesion into the things you do. Imagine having humility without love. If you are trying to practice humility without loving that person, I'm telling you, you're just self-gratifying yourself. You're just trying to make yourself feel better. Think about that for a moment. If you're trying to show humility, like, well, I'm going to be humble and show compassion or whatever I'm going to do for this other person, not because I love them, because it's the right thing to do, I'm telling you, well, you're just trying to make yourself feel better or make yourself feel good. You're not actually doing what God asked you to do. What you're doing, this humility, this compassion, the patience or whatever, the meekness, all these qualities, if it's not driven from love, you're just trying to make yourself feel better about whatever it is you're doing. You're not actually trying to honor God. You're not actually loving the person. That's what Paul says, without love, we're just these clanging cymbals. He said, look, I don't care what you do in the church or what you do for God. If you're not doing it out of love, you're just making noise, brother. That's what he's saying. So if you have, even in the way we interact with each other, like, you're not being hypocritical to show a person, you know, to tolerate each other. Like, we're actually supposed to love each other, right? I'm not called to just tolerate you, and you're not called to just tolerate your brothers and sisters. You're called to actually love each other exactly the way you are. Not exactly. We're all supposed to grow, but you know what I'm saying? I mean, you're wired differently. I love you for that. And you guys know I'm wired differently, and I hope you love me for that. But I'm serious. So when I think about you guys individually, so and I guys told you, like when I pray, your faces pop in my head, and if that face pops in my head, I start praying, right? So and that's just how I do it, all right? So I'd like to say every night, they would probably love to say, every night I got a list, I pray for this person down the line. It doesn't really happen like that, right? So I pray, and if your name comes in my head, I'm praying for you. I can tell you in my heart that I love every single one of you. I love you how you are. I'm okay with your quirks. I'm okay with the ways you're different. Perfectly fine. That's just how you are, and I love you for it. I believe in my heart God made you exactly how you are. Now, there's things in the world we need. I'm going to talk about that. We need to get rid of those things, I know. But I'm saying I believe in my heart God sent you here for a purpose, and you're in my life for a purpose, whatever that purpose is, and I love you just like you are, and you are valuable. If nobody else in this room tells you you're valuable, that's a shame. They should. I'm telling you you're valuable. And when your face comes in my mind and I'm praying for you. And what I'm praying is, God, I love them. Could you bless them? And if there's something going on, I'm praying for that something that's going on. This is the kind of relationship that God has called us to have with each other. And everything that we do needs to be rooted in this love. Now, this morning, we're going to have this. They're going to come up and sing in a minute. And we always close with song. It's like this altar call, right? And you are welcome to stay in your seats and pray. You're welcome to come up here and pray. You're welcome to come ask me even now. I'll pray with you. I'm going to put my mask on or whatever. I'm trying to be good, right? But what I'm saying is I don't know where you are in your relationship. I don't know where. Maybe you're stuck in that mode, like I'm really struggling with getting the world away from me. Okay, if that's where you are, then that's good. You have identified that, but it's time to move on. So you have identified it. Now I'll just do it. Say, look, this side of me that's of the world, it's time to put that stuff to death and move on. And I'm saying, when you move on, when you take on this new identity, understand the depth of what God is talking about, because it's deep. And all these changes that you see in yourself, make sure that they are rooted in love. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you, Lord, for I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have called everyone here this morning. Lord, I just thank you for the work you've done in me these couple of weeks as I thought about this sermon, thought about these words that you have penned through your servant, Paul. Father, I pray that they will impact all of us extremely deep. They will not just be words that we hear and we move on today and it's just with no change. I pray that you'll speak to our hearts right now, Father. If there's anyone in this room right now that knows that they have not really changed the way they're supposed to change, maybe they're in this room and they know that they've never accepted you as their Lord. They've never really understood what it meant to have Jesus die on the cross for them. I pray for them this morning, Lord, that they will hear your voice and give their hearts to you. For those of us who have given our hearts to you, Lord, I pray that decision will result in dramatic change for us. That we will no longer, that the old self will be fully gone and dead, and we will enjoy this new self that you have prepared for us. And we'll have these traits and this love, this change in increasing measure. And Father, I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.